When I studied in 1992 in England, one of the things that we signed up to do is I signed up to join the Society of Christian Students. And we would meet for different times of the year. And one of the things that we did was a service project. We went to a woman's home who was pretty much bedridden, and we painted her main living room and a couple other rooms in her house. And there were maybe four or five of us, and she had set up for the day that she was in a room with mostly everything at her fingertips, and then we had emptied the furniture out of the room which we were working on. And about 5 minutes after being there, the woman called out. She said, Joseph, can you come in here? I need you. So I went in and went up to her, and she said, you know, I really could use a cup of tea from the kitchen. I can't get up. So I went and I made her a cup of tea. And then I came back and I started painting, and 5 minutes later, Joseph, I need you for something. So I came back out, and she needed me for something else, and I went and did whatever it was that she wanted. So then I came back into the room and I started painting again, and not much longer, she says, Joseph, I need you to come back in. He's like, come back in again. And this happened two or three more times. And finally, the last time that she called me in, she said, the reason I'm calling you is because I can't remember anybody else's name. That's sort of a mirror image, or the opposite of what happens in communion in Matthew chapter 14 with this feeding of the 5,000. Jesus knew everybody there. Jesus experienced everybody there, heart to heart and soul to soul. When we come to this table, Jesus knows all our names. He doesn't forget a thing about us. Jesus knows exactly who we are and why we are here. Rachel Held Evans, who is a Christian blogger, she writes on the internet different things about Christianity. She says that within this story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's really thousands of little stories. Not only because you heard the very last verse, it was 5,000 men, but then you have to add in the women and children. So who knows how many thousands of people this actually was that were fed, perhaps closer to 10,000. But in any event, there are thousands of little stories in this story that we miss. There's the story of the sick. You heard that. Jesus had compassion on them and was healing the sick. That's why the crowd is so big. There are thousands of people who have come to Jesus for healing, and now they're stuck without any food. So there's stories of the sick. There's stories of the skinny orphan who came to see Jesus and hear about how God loves us all. There's the story of the skeptic who came just to see what Jesus was up to and if this guy was for real or not. There's the story of the Samaritan who's been rejected by everybody, the prostitute, the story of the leper or the mentally ill, the story of the wounded, the story of the rich landowner, the story of the wealthy banker. There are thousands and thousands of little stories that we don't even know in this overarching story of the feeding of the 5,000. The only thing, as far as I can see, that holds the crowd together is that they have all chosen to follow Jesus in one form or another. They've chosen to go up to Jesus and request something from him. They chose to be part of the feast. That's the only thing, seemingly, that holds them together. And that's what brings us together as well, that we have chosen to follow Jesus. That's why we are here. We have made a choice to follow Jesus and to believe in him. Now, choice is a loaded word, especially in America, because we idolize freedom and having many choices in the United States. And sometimes I think our understanding of choice is a little bit too simplistic. Our understanding of freedom is a little too simplistic, mine and yours, my understanding and your understanding. When the waitress comes and offers you breakfast and she says, would you like white, wheat, or rye toast? By choosing one, you're rejecting two-thirds. You've made a choice not to have something else. Or the money that you spend on vacation is money that you cannot spend someplace else or save somewhere else. So anytime you choose something, you're also not choosing something else. And sometimes I think that we think we've got all these many choices ahead of us, but in actual fact, we really have to be aware that when we choose, there are certain consequences, there are certain things that back us into a corner. And I mean that in a positive way as well as a negative way. When you choose Jesus, it's either yes or no. It can't be a maybe or next week or next month. It's either yes, I will choose Jesus, or no, I won't. I think that's why Jesus is so insistent in the Gospels. I know many people who've read the stories of Jesus' insistence that people follow him, and they always feel that he's very difficult on some people, particularly the man who wants to bury his father. He says, "Let me go and bury my father, Jesus, and then I'll come and follow you." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Your time to follow me is now." And I know some people who don't like that story because they feel that that's Jesus being very non-Jesus-like, very non-compassionate. But I think it gets to the heart of this choosing thing. You either choose Jesus or you don't. There aren't a whole bunch of shades of gray in the middle. This choice thing shows up very well in Cormac McCarthy's screenplay for The Counselor. It was made into a movie not too long ago with Brad Pitt. And the main character is a counselor, is a lawyer, who has decided to make the illegal deal of his life. He's decided to get involved in backing a drug deal that will make him rich beyond his wildest dreams. He only wants to do this once. He wants to back this drug deal, he wants to make the deal, and he wants to get out. And he decides that this is the one deal. It's going to allow him to get married. It's going to allow him to have money to give the woman he's engaged to a great big diamond ring and all this kind of stuff. And he is warned at the beginning of the screenplay by his friends that once you embark on this journey, once you decide to get involved in dealing with drugs, you are dealing with some very bad people and very dangerous people. And once you get involved, you've made that choice. You've flicked that switch and you can't turn it off again. You can never go back to your prior state of innocence. And the counselor is warned off. The friend tells him, "You had better be really sure you want to do this, because there is no way to let that genie back out of the bottle or put that toothpaste back in the tube. Once it's out, it's out." And as the story comes out, well, the drug deal does go bad. That's what makes the story interesting. And the money he invests is stolen, and the drug dealers are looking for their drugs as well as their money, and a lot of people get murdered, and a lot of terrible things happen. One choice that the guy makes, one choice, has a myriad of consequences down the road. And it's not quite the freedom of choice that we idolize. It's not quite that freedom that we hold up as totally free and totally unfettered. At this table, the freedom that Jesus offers us is yes or no. Jesus or no. You can't say later, "I'll follow you, Jesus." You can't say, "I'm just here for the food. I'm not here for my soul." Jesus is indeed the food for the soul. Did you catch that in Isaiah 55, where God says through the prophet, "Your soul will delight in the richest of fare"? What we are doing here is a delight not for our bodies, but for our souls. That when you say yes to Jesus, there are many unintended consequences, and they are all great consequences. There are many unintended consequences, and they are all worth it. Jesus himself feeds us, and once we accept that, we recognize that what started out in the story of the 5,000 as a bunch of grumpy people, as a bunch of wounded people, as a bunch of people who were in line, like at a soup kitchen. 5,000 people in a line, 5 loaves and 2 fish. This could have been, should have been a disaster, turns into a miracle of a banquet and abundance. And what starts out as a gathering of nobodies, Jesus knows and recognizes each person's name and story. Each of the 5,000, each of the 10,000 has a name and a story. And Jesus knows each person's name there, and he knows your name. Jesus even knows what the unintended consequences are of gathering together Jew and Greek, Democrat and Republican, believer and atheist, Israeli and Gazan. When Jesus sat down with prostitutes and tax collectors, he was saying something much more radical than we realize. When Jesus sat down in that culture, if you sat down to eat with people, you were saying, "This is my family." You know, we eat with strangers all the time. We go to Burger King and we sit down and we eat with people that we don't really know, or we go to a cafeteria. Well, they didn't have any of those things back then. When you sat down with somebody, you were accepting that they were part of your kin group. When you ate with someone, they were part of the people that you accepted and loved. And so for Jesus to sit down with prostitutes and tax collectors meant that he considered himself one of them. When Jesus sits down with 5,000, 10,000 people, he's saying that all those boundaries between rich and poor, between the lost and the saved, evaporate in front of the kingship of Jesus. So this morning we are offered the freedom of choice. Freedom to say yes or no to Jesus. Jesus knows your name. He already knows your reluctance and your sin. He knows your enthusiasm or your skepticism. He knows the grudges that you won't let go of or the joys that you have unexpressed. Yet here at this table, we are here to make a choice, one choice and one choice alone. And that is to be fed by Jesus, our bread of life. Amen.